There are many different names and titles that describe the great Creator God. They help describe His character. They help to describe different roles that He is performing. And one of those important roles that our God performs is that of Father. When Jesus Christ came to the earth the first time, one of the tasks that He performed was to come to reveal the great God as Father. It was one of the purposes. It wasn't the only purpose, but it was an important purpose of why Jesus Christ came. Turn with me to chapter 6 in the book of Matthew. You look at the parallel account of this, of Matthew 6, over in the book of Luke. The apostles came to Him, or the disciples came to Jesus Christ, and they said, "Teach us how to pray." And then in Matthew 6, we have what we refer to often as the model prayer, or the outline of prayer. Now, we should all understand that Jesus Christ is not saying this is what we put in front of us and this is exactly the way we pray. He's giving them an illustration. He's teaching them how to pray. And we read in verse 9, Jesus Christ telling them, and obviously telling us, "After this manner, therefore, pray you, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be your name." Wow, think about that. Think about what He just told them. Hallowed, or sacred, consecrated, holy, blessed, honored, revered. A lot of other words that we could use to describe it. Quite a statement about His name, Father. It all is to accentuate that name that He is introducing, Father. And what is so amazing about this one, if you really think about this subject, this being that Jesus Christ is introducing to the world. Now, we can look back to the Old Testament and we can see, obviously, that there are the two beings. We can understand, but you got to remember, we're living after the fact of it having been written down. But He is introducing the Father. And with all of that, what is so interesting to me is you and I know Him as our Father. We can talk to Him. We can go to Him and ask Him questions. We can go to Him and we can praise Him. We can thank Him. We can honor Him. We can worship Him. He's our Father. The word "our" indicates that there is obviously more than one of us. We have brothers and sisters who have the same Father. We all know, if we think about it, that a normal human life cycle begins from the specialized cells of a mother and a father. Every one of us, each of us, has a Father. Whether this Father is alive today or not alive, we all have one. We all have a Father. But bear with this in mind, let me ask you a question. What comes to mind when you hear the word Father? I know that some of us would have pleasant thoughts and emotional feelings attached to this word. While on the other hand, others of us would have neutral or perhaps even negative thoughts and feelings and emotional reactions attached to that word. Because we have not all had the same experiences when it comes to the topic of Father. But brethren, whatever the reaction we may have to the word, there are obvious concepts regarding Father that are important to us as Christians. And one of the main reasons is because our Father is perfect. Matthew 5:48 tells us, "Be you therefore perfect, even as your Father which in heaven is perfect." This is describing our Father. Oh yes, make no doubt about it. He is also the Creator God of the universe. He is the great God. He is the one that is by the power of His Word, everything is sustained. And aren't we glad? But He's our Father. I personally believe that it is sometimes very difficult for the human mind to imagine perfection. But God, our Father, God is perfect. I also believe that many of the associations that we have about our own physical fathers interfere with the right relationship that we can have with God, our Heavenly Father. Without even realizing it, I think that we may expect at times that our Heavenly Father to react toward us in some of the same mannerisms and some of the same ways that our earthly human fathers have. But we need to remember that our Heavenly Father is perfect. Now, I do also know that many of us who have had fathers with some wonderful intentions, they've really wanted to do it right. But the circumstances of life just surrounded them, the having to go to work, the having all the other things, the having the bills to pay, the flat tires, and all of those kinds of things that happen to these human fathers with wonderful intentions, just because of life circumstances, made their fathering task difficult. And so we look at them and we say, well, my dad, he wasn't perfect. But our Heavenly Father is. But brother, let me ask you another question. What is it that makes God our Father? I mean, Jesus Christ is the one who introduced it. Disciples came and said, teach us how to pray. They knew there was a God. They knew this much. I mean, they knew a lot more than I'm giving them credit for here, but I mean, I think you can follow along and see what I'm saying. They knew there was this Creator God. They came to their master, their teacher, and said, Rabbi, teach us how to pray. And in the teaching it, he gives them this concept that the God that you're creating to, he is your Father. I mean, this is the very first point that he's getting across to them. He didn't just say, well, you're praying, when you pray to God in heaven, it's not what he said. He says, when you pray, you are praying to our Father who is in heaven. That's what he told them. This is the teaching them how to pray. What a concept. By looking into the Bible, the Word of God, we can find, obviously, that there are several ways in which we could try to answer this question. What makes God our Father? Today, I'd like for us to try and look at it from this perspective, looking at it the way that we're going to see through the remainder of this sermon. First of all, one of the things that makes God our Father is for us to realize that God is the Father of all He creates. See, we just happen to understand it in a very specialized way. But the fact is, He is the Father of all that He creates. All beings, including both angels and humans, He is their Father. They may not accept it. They may not understand it. It doesn't do with the fact that it's a reality. The Old Testament refers to angels as the sons of God. Several places. Let's look at a couple of them over here in the book of Job. In Job 38, in Job chapter 38, in verse 7. Job 38, in verse 7. When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. This is referring to the angelic beings. He refers to them in His Word as being His sons. And then another place in Job is in Job chapter 1. You know what happens here. In Job chapter 1 in verse 6. Job 1 in verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Eternal, and Satan came also among them, or with them. Sons of God, angels, The Old Testament also indicates that mankind in general are God's sons. In Genesis 6, verses 1 and 2, "And it came to pass, when man began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose." It's talking about humans. Human males took human females as their wives. But they're all referred to as the sons of God. All humanity is referred to as being, in a general sense, God's sons. Then in the New Testament, we find that Jesus Christ was begotten in a very special way by the Father. And I say this in a very special way because no other human being was begotten in such a manner as we find that Jesus Christ was in the Gospels, as is laid out for us through the Gospel account. Jesus Christ was never begotten by a human father. Yet he had a father. He was begotten. He did have a father. God the Father, through the Holy Spirit, overshadowed a human virgin by the name of Mary, and Jesus Christ was begotten by the Heavenly Father. Go with me to Luke chapter 1 and verse 35. Luke 1 and verse 35. "And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Spirit shall come upon you, and the power of the highest shall overshadow you. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of you shall be called the Son of God." So Jesus Christ was begotten, but it was not by a human father, but it was by a father, a heavenly father, our father. And brethren, I think we all understand and we need to realize that Jesus Christ was a holy being. He was set apart by the Father for a very special work. Yet, he was real human being. He had both a mother and father. It was just not a flesh and blood human father as we have. But he's still a father. He is our father. We also find in the New Testament Christians, the followers of Jesus Christ. Christians are begotten by the same Holy Spirit of God that was Jesus Christ. The same Holy Spirit. That begettal makes God our Father in a way that most humans do not understand, do not experience, and cannot comprehend here today. In Romans chapter 8, Romans chapter 8, we can see that this is true. You know this scripture, but let's go to it. Romans 8 and verse 14. "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." So the angels are referred to in the Bible as the sons of God. All of mankind, in a general way, are referred to as the sons of God. And now in the New Testament, we find Jesus Christ is the Son of God, begotten by the Spirit of God, and Christians. Those who have the Spirit of God leading them, working in them, they too are referred to as sons of God. In John 6 and verse 44, it tells us, "No one can come to me," Jesus Christ doing the speaking, "unless or until the Father draws him or calls him." So we understand that it is this God being who chose us, who called us, who has given us of His Spirit. This is the being that has done that. And then He allows His Son, His eldest Son, to work with us, to teach us the family business, as it were. But it is this great God that calls us, has chosen us, calls us, gives us over to the begotten Son, or the born Son, to work with us. our response to the Father's intervention in our lives is involved with our being faithful. We have a part in it. We have a part in this. Because we are His children, we have a special access to Him as Father. Not just as the higher power, this God off somewhere, but as our Father. We are invited into His very presence. We are invited into the Holy of Holies through Jesus Christ our Lord. Hebrews chapter 4 shows us this. You may want to read a lot of other verses in regards to it, but I just want to read simply just one verse just to make the point here. In Hebrews 4 and verse 16, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." But we can come boldly before this throne of grace, Holy of Holies, the inner room. Yes, we come there through Jesus Christ, our Lord, our older brother, the mediator, our high priest, the apostle, all of those things. But He's also our brother. This is a family relationship that we can experience. And we can go right into the private room of the God of the universe who just happens to be our Father. As I'd like for us to see some of the traits of a perfect Father. We're focusing our attention today on this being that we refer to as God, and I want us to start focusing on Him from the point of view of our Father. I think it needs to be a much more personal relationship that we do have, recognizing it because it is there. It is there. So let's look at some of the traits of a perfect Father. There are many traits. We're going to see some of them here today. First of all, our Heavenly Father is a provider. He provides for us now in this life as well as in the future. Let me show you this, talking about some of the things, how He provides for us now in this life, and then we'll see how He provides for us in the future. In Psalm 23 in verse 1, it says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." We have access to Him. I could go to my dad and I could knock on his door if the door was closed, and I can say, "Hey, Dad," he'd say, "Yeah, come on in." You know, and I'd open the door and walk in and I'd say, "Dad, I have the need of this." He'd take care of it. We think our Father in heaven isn't going to do the same thing. Of course He is. He's a provider. He provides for His children. He's going to provide for us. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And I know some could say, "Well, hold it, wait a minute. Isn't this referring to Jesus Christ?" Yes, but Jesus Christ also said, "If you have seen me, you have seen the Father." So when we look at traits of Jesus Christ that are demonstrated in the Old Testament, we are seeing the Father in the same. It is like the same. Like Father, like Son, there is no difference in there. Don't even think about it from that point of view. If you're looking at scriptures that we're referring to, you know, when you're looking at Old Testament and said, "Well, this is referring to the being who became Jesus Christ." Yeah, probably so, under the context, but God the Father is just like this. I mean, that's the point that I'm making here. So please understand and think about it in that way. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6 and verse 30. Matthew 6 and verse 30. "Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall He not much more clothe you? O you of little faith." He's saying that because we doubt that this is the way God is. We're doubting Him. Why? Why? This is the way God is. This is the way He is. Our Father knows our needs of these things, and He supplies all of our needs. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians 4 and verse 19. Philippians 4 and verse 19. "But my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and grace by Christ Jesus. Supply all your needs. Brother, do we believe that? Do we believe that? 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 17. Charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. He's the one who does it. He's the one. James 1 and verse 17 tells us, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights. It all comes from God. He provides for us now. So we can see He is the giver of all good gifts, and He only gives good gifts. And this does apply to now. There are other scriptures you can go along with this. You know, our Father is busy preparing us for the family business. Being kings and priests. Being kings and priests. And we can come up with all kinds of scriptures on this particular point. I mean, you can. So we do understand that He is a perfect Father. He is the provider, both now and in the future. He's preparing us. He's training us. You could do several sermons on dealing with just that one point of how He is preparing us for what He's going to do for us in the future, providing job training, if you want to look at it just in that way. A second trait of this perfect Father that we're looking at, that is our Father, is that He is close to us. He is near to us. He is accessible to us. There is this close, intimate relationship that we can have, and we should have. Our Father is so attentive that He never sleeps. We always have access to Him. He is always dear to us. Always. In Psalm 119 verse 151. You are near, O Lord, and all your commandments are truth. You are near, you are close, you are constant, you're always there. You're always available. In Romans chapter 8, verse 15, Romans 8 and verse 15, for you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of sonship, and it's not adoption. It is sonship. Whereby we cry, Abba, Father, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. He is our Father. We are His children. And we can know that, verse 14 we read earlier. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And because we have the Spirit of God, we know that. And He is always close, always dear. We can always go before Him. I mean, we don't have a set time in Sabbath service and say, okay, well, we better hurry up because we got to pray now. Because He's close, He's near, He's going to hear us now. No, we can stop any time in services and we can offer up a prayer. And God is there. We know He's there. Abba, Father, Daddy. It's a close, personal relationship because this being is close to us in an intimate way. Growing up, I called my dad, I called him Daddy. We can call this God of the universe Daddy. Do we feel that close that we can do that? He's close enough. And I used the term a while ago, sonship, and I said, and it is not adoption. Slaves could never use this term, even if they were adopted. They could not use the term, even if they had been adopted by their masters, their owners. They couldn't use the term Abba. They couldn't use that term in calling them and referring to them. See, the point that he's making here is we can. We can. We are not adopted. We are sons. Abba, Daddy, Father. And when we fully understand this point, we realize this term can only be used by those who have received the gift of the divine nature of God. Others can say it, but those who are led by the Spirit of God are the only ones who really can know Him and really have this close, intimate relationship. Others can call Him Father, but only those who are led by the Spirit of God can really know Him as Father, know who He really is. And we go to Him not as just this great God. We go to Him as our Father. And He is always close. He is always near. In John chapter 1, verse 18. John 1:18. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him. It's this term, in the bosom of the Father, that I actually want to draw attention to here. I remember years ago, there was this billboard of this huge man with his t-shirt off, bulging muscles, and he is holding this tiny infant to his chest. And underneath the caption, bonding is so important to both of them. In the bosom of the Father. What a picture. And this verse tells us that no man has seen God at any time. Only the begotten Son. He's the only one. And this only begotten Son who has seen the Father, He's declared Him to us, and He is in the bosom of the Father. And I see this picture. Well, you know what? That's the way He is with us. That's the way He is with us. He is just like that. The bonding is so important to both. Both to the Father and to this baby, to the child. Another trait of a perfect father is our Father nurtures us. Nurtures us. To nurture requires forgiveness. Nurture requires hope in us. He has hope in us. He is nurturing us. He's giving support to us. He is giving inspiration to us. And He is encouraging us. That is what nurture is. And our Father nurtures us. Go through and do a study sometime on the word nurture. It's very interesting. Very interesting study. It comes from the Greek word, I'll spell it for you, it's E-K-T-R-E-P-H-O. Do you know what the word tropism is in a plant? It's the word that they use to talk about how a plant turns toward the sunlight. That's the feel of this word, of nurture. He nurtures us. He does what it takes to turn us toward Him. It infers rearing to maturity. It infers chastening. It infers training. It infers doing what is necessary to bring this child, to using it from a father to a child, it infers the father doing all that is necessary to bring this child to full maturity. He nurtures us. Another one, another trait, and if you're numbering, this is number 4. Our Father protects us. Brother, without any question, without a shadow of a doubt, we have many, many enemies. They hate God, they hate His Son, and they hate you, and they hate me. There are many enemies. But our Father protects us. And the fact is, there is none stronger than our Father. My dad, my father, my God, he can beat up your father. He can beat up anybody. I mean, if you want to use it in that term, it's from a kid. It's true. He is that strong. There is none stronger. We want to feel safe. There's two things that children have fear of: loud noises and falling. And you know what protects them? Holding them close. Protecting them. That's what satisfies it. It's the thing that satisfies it. I feel unsafe. And Daddy holds us. We feel safe. He protects us. We feel safe. That's exactly what our Father does. He offers this kind of protection. When we feel unsafe and unsettled and we can't accomplish it, we can't do because I have all these fears and all these words. Not because He's not capable. It's because we aren't near for Him to protect us. So our Father protects us. Another thing is our Father disciplines us. We need it. And in His love, and in His mercy, and His giving, generous, loving ways, He disciplines us. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12, verse 5. Hebrews 12 and verse 5. For you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks unto you as unto children. My son, despise not you the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when you are rebuked of Him. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens. He disciplines is the word that I use. He disciplines us. And He scourges every son whom he receives. Verse 7. If you endure chastening, he's not meaning if you live through the beating. That's not what He's talking about. It means if you learn from it, if you endure the chastening, you go through it, you learn what it is that you're supposed to be learning. If you endure the chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chastens not? If a father loves his child, he's going to discipline him. And we could go to the one in Proverbs that talks about, you know, where we get the old adage, spare the rod and spoil the child. You know, I mean, it's there. It's true. We understand it. But we don't like it when God does it. Why? Is it because God is not doing His part, not doing it in the right way? No, again, it's because we are separating ourselves from Him. He is a perfect Father. He disciplines us, and He does it always in love, and He does it for our good. Because He is bringing us into His family, and we're going to be kings and priests. Another thing that a perfect Father does, our Father, He loves us with a non-ambivalent love. Meaning it's clear. There is no wondering if He does. We have no doubt that He loves us. He loves us in that way that there should be absolutely no doubt. We know He does. This love that He has for us, it is an abiding love. It is a consistent love. The obvious place to go to is John 3:16. God so loved the world. Remember I told you, everything that He creates, every being that He has created, He is Father. Whether it be angel or whether it be human. This is for all of humanity. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have life eternal. God so loved us that he did that. And we doubt that God loves us? Go with me to Luke chapter 15. Luke 15 and verse 17. Now you know this story. This is a story of what is referred to as the runaway son or the prodigal son. And you know the story. The younger son goes to his dad and says, I'm out of here. You know, I'm gone. You know, hey, give me what belongs to me and I'm out. I'm gone. And the father divides it up and he gives him his inheritance. And the son leaves. And then he falls among the wrong type, the wrong crowd, because he's no longer around the influence and the protection of the father. And he gets into the wrong crowd, and he winds up feeding the pigs, and he winds up eating what he's feeding the pigs. Let's put it real blunt. Talking about bad off. This guy is low. Then we come down to verse 17. And when he, the younger son, and when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. They have food, they have plenty, and they have more than enough to spare. And I'm going to starve to death. And these are the servants that have this kind of wealth around his father. I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and am no more worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. And then we get into the real story about the father. We doubt that he loves us. We doubt that he loves us. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Who did the running? Who had the compassion? Who had the falling on the neck? Who did the kissing? The father. The father. And then the son gets into the classic story here that we all know. Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And he doesn't finish. Why? Because of all of these characteristics that we've already talked about, what makes a perfect father, there is total forgiveness. It's like I've mentioned before. You know, as a father, as a parent, whether you be father or whether you be mother, you know, our children, they do things that are contrary to what we want them to do. And we may not like it. But love is never a question. That's never an issue. What do you mean, do we still love you? That's not an issue. Of course I love you. Of course I forgive you. The fact that the child is even coming is an act of repentance. And the father is so loving toward this child that he runs to him. A perfect father. Love is not an issue here. Yet there are times that we doubt whether God really loves us. But the father said unto the servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring here the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. This is a rebellious son. He wanted to do it his own way. He went off and he did it on his own way, and it was contrary to the father's way. Nobody would agree that what the son did was good or right. But what is the father's reaction to it? We're going to make merry. We're going to kill the fatted calf. We're going to put the ring on his hand, and we're going to put a robe around him. We're going to treat him special. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. What an example of a father. Talk about love.
Forgiveness?
Well, have you forgiven your child of such a... Forgiveness? Forgiveness is not an issue. We love our children. And it's not even an issue. It's never even an issue that we hold grudges or any of those kinds of things to our children. And we're evil. I mean, you know, that's what it says. And if you be evil, know how to do these things unto your children, how much more so? Right. It's like daylight and dark, and we know where we are in this. We know that we love our children so much that we would do anything for them. Forgive them? Forgiving is not an issue here. We love them. We just want them to be right. We just want them to do what is right. We discipline, we train them, we teach them, but we love them. And do you still love your child? Love is not an issue here. That's with us as humans who are evil. How much more so is our Heavenly Father toward us? Our Father accepts us and He loves us. He delights in us. And He does it for all kinds of reasons. But it is an obvious that the ultimate purpose would be that He would bring us into His family. But in the process of bringing us into His family, a purpose would be that we would learn to be forgiving as He is. That we would be just like He is. We see this example in the Father, and we get the picture. We say, oh, that's the way it's supposed to be. We start acting like our Father. That's what He wants. There was this commercial. It was about a father and a son, this little boy. They were walking along, and it was in this beautiful country setting. And they're walking along, and the father kicks a rock, and the little boy runs over, and he kicks at a rock. And the father picks up a stone, and he throws it, and the little boy picks up a stone, and he tries to throw it, because he's so little. But you can see the picture, right? There's no words. And then the father sits down by this tree, and he leans his back up against this tree. The little boy comes over and he sits down right beside him. The father crosses his leg. And the little boy does. He crosses his leg. Only words in the commercial. Children imitate their fathers. That's exactly what God wants. And He just does it perfectly. So we imitate Him. And then we've got this big brother. And we imitate him. Because our Father is God, He is more capable and competent than we can even begin to imagine. We start short-circuiting when we really try to wrap our minds around this, to really get hold of this. Our Father is such a great being that He heals us. That He supernaturally intervenes in any and all kinds of circumstances. He knows everything about us. And He still loves us. And He's still moving us forward to be born to His family. What I'd like to cover with you at this time in the next few moments is I'd like to talk about some of the things that our God, our Father, is not, that sometimes are found in human fathers. He's not this way because He is perfect. One thing is He is not in competition with us. He is not our opponent. He is not out after us, out to get us. That is not His intention at all. I don't care what kind of imaginations we've come up with and all kinds of stories that we've heard. We've heard them wrong if this is what we've concluded. He is not a deserter. Another thing that our Father is not, that is because we are in a father-child relationship with Him, He is not the policeman, the jury, the judge, executioner waiting for us to make a mistake so that He can clobber us. That's not what He does. Sometimes this is what human fathers do. It's wrong. But our Father is never this way. Never. He wants us to become just like He is. And He realizes also that we are but dust. He knows that also. He also knows that it takes a great deal of time to experience and to learn what it is that he is teaching us. And so he gives us a lifetime of working with us to overcome. He is faithful to forgive us, and as long as we are not playing some kind of foolish game with him, he's going to be in there with us forever. We can reject him, but he isn't going to do the rejecting. We are. If there's any rejecting, it's because we have done it. He will never reject us as long as we are allowing Jesus Christ to live his life in us. Yes, we're going to make mistakes. And you know what he's going to do? Just like any loving father, we're going to fall flat of our face, and you know what he's going to do? He's going to pick us up and dust us off and wash our hands and wash our knees and wash our face. It's exactly what the Father does to us. It's exactly. Another thing that our Father is not is, he is not the creator of evil or evil things. And he will never teach perverse things. Another thing that our Father is not, and that is, he is not the criticizer or the accuser. He's not going to do that. And then I have one other thing that our Father is not, and that is, he is not a withholder of good from us. Not only does he not withhold good from us, he doesn't hold anything from us. Anything that we have need of, he's there to take care of it. He takes care of it and he does it. Nothing, as we're told, can separate us from God and his love for us. Romans 8. Romans 8. Verse 31. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ that died. Yes, rather, that is risen again. Who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, or things present, nor things to come, nor heights, nor depths, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Boom, do we believe that? This is the way our Father is. This is the way he is. There is absolutely nothing that he is going to withhold from us. God is our Father. That's an awesome statement. God is our Father. If you just think about that for a moment, if you just let it try and sink in, if you try and let it wrap around your mind the reality of what that point is saying, just think about that. God is our Father. I want you to turn once again to Romans chapter 8. Romans 8. We read this earlier, but I want to read it again here at this point in the sermon. Verse 15. For we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but we have received the spirit of sonship, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Daddy, Father. The Spirit itself, the Holy Spirit of God, bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Abba, Father, Daddy. As I said, slaves could never use that term. Even if they were adopted by their masters or by their owners, we are not adopted. We are begotten sons of the God of everything. He is going to bring us into His family. Literal sons into a literal family. And brethren, when we fully understand this point, we realize this term can only be used by those who have received the gift of the divine nature of God. We are the only ones who realize who He is, what He is, and what is the relationship that we can and we do have with Him. We can know Him and go to Him and call Him Father.
The Aaronic blessing, speaking to Aaron and to his son, saying, on this wise you shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. God bless you all.